My keys are going here. This is a problem.
He'll ask all of you where they are when it's time to go.
I know they're there.
You know, we came here last year, and it was Mission Sunday. The trip from Mexico had come back, and it was just such a blessing to us. And the thing that we felt from all of you is just, as we walked into this place, is this is a great family here. And it starts at the top with Jimmy. I think churches reflect the heart of their leader, and you have a wonderful leader. But it was just such a pleasure. Everyone was so friendly, and just watching the way you interrelated, we just felt like if we ever had a chance to come back, we would like to just take whatever we have to give up and just worship with you. And our dear friends, the Howers here, who were kind enough to give us their cottage at the lake for 1 week, it's such a respite for us. They're amazing people, and we're honored to be with them. And they said, well, why don't you come up again this year? And this opportunity came up, and I called Jimmy, and I said, we're going to be there anyway, so maybe we should just play and sing. So thank you so much for allowing us to be here with you.
Do you guys ever stand up? I mean, if you don't want to, that's cool. Sit down whenever you want, but let's invite the Holy Spirit to come this morning. We're not just singing songs about Jesus. We're glorifying His name. He's Lord of all. And His Spirit is here. And we welcome Him. So let's worship together.
Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful. We dreams of abundance flow. I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be Your name.
Every blessing You pour out, I turn back to faith. When the darkness closes in life, still I will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name.
Blessed be Your name when the sun's shining down on me. All as it should be, blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be Your name.
Every blessing You pour out, I turn back to faith. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Blessed be the name.
Blessed be.
There's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. When my fear is crippling, you are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing.
You are life, in you death has lost its sting.
Let's run to him.
I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
Say, you are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, your presence I take home. You are God, of all else I'm letting go.
I'm running to your arms. Into your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
My heart will sing.
Open my eyes to let me see. this heart adoring hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. You came to the earth, you created all for love's sake, became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cloud. I'll never thank you.
that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Sing that again. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, if nothing has the power to save but your name.
Take it for granted that He died for your sins. Not just so you can live in heaven eternally when you die. That's a wonderful perk. But Jesus came to save us here. He came to heal the sick and the wounded and the broken. And everything He did in the Bible, He said, you know, He's still doing it. Maybe you don't have something because you're not asking. But God is real. You know, maybe you come to church because you're supposed to. Who said so? Don't just come to church. I never went to church. I didn't grow up in the church. But I came to church once, and I was a broken drug addict. And I wanted something different. And I knew there was something more to life. And I came in, and you know what they were doing? They're doing what we're doing. They were worshiping. For the first time in my life, I felt the presence of God. Not the God that people tell you about and the crazy preachers on TV that you think are nuts. And I don't know if they are or not, but that never did anything for me. But boy, when I was in the presence of the living God, my life was changed forever because He delivered me from my addiction. And I've walked with Him ever since. And that was 25 years ago. And I will never, no matter how bad things get or how much my doubts try to take over, I'll never leave Him because He'll never leave me. And if you've never known that God, if you've only known the God that I come to church because my parents came to church and that's what we've always done, oh my goodness, you're missing out on so much because God is real and He's powerful and He wants you to know Him in a way that maybe you've never known Him before. So if you've never had that experience, come talk to me afterwards. Talk to Jimmy. Jimmy knows Him. Can't you tell? He just exudes the love of Jesus. That doesn't come because He's such a nice guy, which He's probably a really nice guy, but that level, it just comes. That's God living in you. And the name of Jesus is powerful. It's a powerful thing. Grab hold of it because He loves you and He wants you.
just the people of God together singing.
I surrender all to you, Lord. I surrender all to Jesus, all to thee.
It's in your glorious and beautiful name, Lord, that we've come today, knowing that you are sovereign over the world and you are Lord of our hearts. And we're so grateful for all that you have done in the immensity of your presence. You've chosen to live in the intimacy of our hearts. And we honor you. We praise you. We worship you. And we say, in your name, forever and evermore, Jesus, we love you. And all the people said, amen.
Why don't you have a seat where you're at, if you would. Ushers, if you'd come down. Mark and Brim, I'd have you stay up here. I want you to lead us as you would. Ushers, if you'd come forward. We're going to take an offering this morning. Hey, if you're a guest or a visitor, just kindly let the plate pass, if you would. It's our privilege. An opportunity each week to sustain ministries here locally in our community and beyond across the earth with missionaries. And this is our chance to worship God with gifts, giving back to Him. I'm going to ask, Bill, would you come on up and pray?
Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for just being the loving God and the true God and always there for us, Lord. We need to turn our lives and surrender to you on a daily basis. Father, as we take this offering, we come today to praise and give you honor and glory. Take this offering and use it to your good in this kingdom, Lord, here on earth in Bethel, Gilead. For it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray today. Amen.
I wanted to mention there are some tapes available. I had to pry them off of them. They didn't bring them and suggest that. But if you'd like a cassette, what is it? Not a cassette, a CD.
I told him we don't do tapes anymore.
Jimmy's got an 8-track player in his car.
Yeah.
And listen, this using my name Jimmy is not a funny deal here.
I gotta go.
That's a blast from the past. The rest of you call me Jim, if you would. Those who knew me as a kid, that's all right. We got a call from Mark the other day, and my wife walked up to me without even asking who it was, and he says, "I think it's Mark Birchmill." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "He called you Jimmy." It's either my big sister or it's somebody that was in that era. So grab a tape if you would like this morning afterwards. There's coffee next door when we finish up today if you want to hang out and fellowship. I hope you will. Be sure to share your appreciation for Soul Breather. You've got their website on your bulletin there as well if you want to go there and see more about what they do. But as you can sense, God has given them a ministry in worship, and we appreciate their leadership today.
This is an offering kind of song. I believe that gratitude is one of the stepping stones onto the path of the heart of God. Because when we're truly grateful for what He's given us, we begin to open up new worlds within us and around us. People to love, things to do, ways to pour out as He has poured into us. And so I wrote this song, I think, 4 times. She was going to kill me.
I was.
She was going to kill me if I wrote it again. But a little songwriter's thing. The first line, I have sung wrong before, and she's not liked me for it. But as a songwriter, you always try to open up people's eyes and ears and hearts, right? And so the first line of this song is, I'll open my... I'm going to try to figure out which way. I could have said, open my eyes so I can see all the things that you have done for me. But I believe that when we close our eyes, we see infinitely more of our past, present, and future. So a lot of us are on different stages of the journey. Some of you people out there have been around for a while, and you have a rich tapestry of images of the things that God has done for you. Some of you are young yet. You've got great memories already and more to come. This song is called Manna. I'll see if I sing the right line. I'm closing my eyes so I can see all the things that you've done for me. Remembering gifts wherever I've been. I want a river of my gratitude to flow from me back to you. I revel in the blessings of your hand. Everywhere I look, I see your everlasting love for me. So much more than I can dream. It's like a manna falling down on me. Of bliss, even there I'm finding things I miss. When I was lost, you were still near. Even in my wilderness, you never loved me. Now I finally see that you were there. Everywhere I look, I see your everlasting love for me. So much more than I can dream. It's like a manna falling on me. I've had my awakening. I hear the rush of angel wings. I wanna dance and I wanna sing. Everywhere I look, I see your everlasting love. So much more than I can dream. It's like manna falling down on me. Thank you.
For sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss kids. If you're a kid this morning, you head that way. We've got Children's Church next door. And you are free to go. Pick up where we left off last week, the life of David. Some outstanding instruction. Got a Bible in hand, turn to the book of Matthew. If you've got a bulletin, open inside that bulletin, if you would, to an outline. As we work our way this year through the book of Matthew, and this summer through the Sermon on the Mount. I was at the hospital the other day, and of course, when you go to the hospital, you see these kinds of things. Sign, little label actually, on a piece of equipment. Unauthorized use, finish the sentence. Prohibited. Have you seen that one too? Unauthorized use. What does that mean? Boy, if you don't have permission, if you have not been trained in this type of equipment, you're not allowed to use it. Now, I could use it. Doesn't say anything about what I can or cannot do. But I shouldn't. It would not be right, would it, for me to take that instrument into my own hands. See if we can get this thing going. We've got a defibrillator, just in case, back in the kitchen here. One of our potlucks gets to you and you're feeling it in the chest, do not fear. I've been authorized to use the defibrillator. I'll give you a shot. In fact, if you're getting a little sleepy this morning, I know how to plug that thing in and turn it up all the way. We'll wake you up. Authorized use. Boy, I was over at the zoo with my daughter here a year ago. You know, one of those field trips. Parents tagging along. And, of course, there in the lions section is this door. And it says, authorized personnel only beyond this point. Now, wouldn't you like to know what's behind the lions section there, that door? You know, they've got all these penned-up critters that they're going to be feeding to the lions about dinner time. And that sign, in essence, tells me I should not go through that door. But I could. Honestly, I think I could have opened that door and walked in there. But had someone asked me, what are you doing here? What recourse would I have had but to say, boy, sorry about that, you know, just outside of my zone here of authorization. This morning we find out in Matthew, as we study God's Word, that Jesus was authorized by the Father. In fact, we'll find out that He had all authority. There was no place He couldn't go or nothing He could not do. However, He Himself limited His access in many respects, His actions, only and always according to that which the Father determined He should or would do. If you've got a Bible and are turned to the book of Matthew, join me there in chapter 7. We've made the fourth lap here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming down the stretch. It's the last 100 yards. And if you've got, like I do, a red letter edition, you'll find that these are two of only four verses in the past three chapters that are not highlighted in red. It's a commentary from Matthew. He begins the sermon by telling us that Jesus pulled aside His disciples, didn't He? Climbed the mountain and He began to teach them. And so He launches in Matthew 5, where we just finished last week, in Matthew 7, the wise and foolish builders. And so Matthew continues as he writes this gospel. When Jesus had finished saying these things, when He had finished preaching this sermon, we saw in Matthew 7:24 last week, therefore Jesus said, everyone who hears these words, this sermon, which words? Well, these are the greatest words ever spoken. Because we are told by Jesus that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, what I tell you, what I say, boy, it's more substantial, permanent, than heaven and earth itself. His words told the Jews that believed in Him, John 8, if you continue in My words, then you'll know what? Truth. And He says that truth will set you free. Is that powerful, isn't it? It's for that reason that Peter tells Jesus at a time when some of the disciples were deserting Him. They didn't like what He was saying. His words were hard to understand. Eat His body, drink His blood, eat the bread of life. And Jesus, or Peter, states, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have what kind of words? You've got the words of eternal life. Kingdom words. That's the theme we've seen in Matthew so far, isn't it? It's message of the kingdom that He's preaching. And what do we find there? The character of a kingdom person, the Beatitudes. In that sermon, we find the influence of kingdom people, like salt and light, heavenly treasures, and worry-free living. The instruction of Christ and His words. He taught men always to ask, to seek, and to knock. It's an ongoing effort on our part. He alerted them to the narrow gates and false prophets, as well as foolish building on sand instead of solid rock. His words tells us that those who heed these commands of Mine, Matthew 5:19, and teach others to do so will be called great in the kingdom. These commands, boy, there's a number of them, aren't there? We've seen them in the Sermon on the Mount. Not to be angry, not to be lustful, not to practice acts of righteousness to be seen by others, as was typical of the Pharisees in His time. To turn the other cheek. These words. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. And He tells us why. It wasn't the illustrations He used. It wasn't the eloquence of His words. It wasn't even the power, the manifestation of His truth with miracles. They were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. It's a sad contrast there. We've seen that progressively, haven't we, in the sermon. The comparison. You've heard it said, but I say to you, as Jesus makes a case in contrast between the teachers of the law, the Pharisees of His day, the religious elite, and what was in essence true kingdom of God among men. He had authority to speak. For the teachers of the law, speaking about righteousness and Jesus giving us actual, what is God's means. In fact, He warns us, your righteousness has to supersede, has to surpass the scribes of the Pharisees. You'll never see the kingdom. In fact, you don't only have to be as good or better than the Pharisees, you have to be as good as God. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Boy, that had to jolt them. I'm sure that created all kinds of insecurity until He explained, as He continues to do so, true righteousness in the kingdom. Not to seek first other things, but the kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus versus the teachers of the law. He taught as one who had authority. Now, let's just think about authority. He was authorized by the Father. Remember His baptism. Several chapters prior, we saw that. Matthew 3. When God authorized Him, this is My beloved Son, that voice from heaven. Let Him I'm well pleased. That's My boy. I love that kid. You might say in English today. A little later on, you'll remember the transfiguration when Peter butts in Jesus' conversation there with, who were those Old Testament saints? Remember? Moses and Elijah, the representative prophet. Elijah, as well as the representative of the law. And Jesus, as He's talking about the fulfillment of those things, Peter steps in. Lord, it's a good thing that we're here. Tell you what, John, come on over here. Let's get some sticks. We're going to make some lean-tos. One for you, Moses. One for you, Elijah. And Jesus, you're going to be right here in the center. Remember that gig? How did they know that they were Moses and Elijah? Do you suppose Moses had the Ten Commandments? Elijah, a little name tag on? Eli, for short? We're not sure. Perhaps some descriptors of the day. I'm sure he'd never seen a picture of them, but he knew who they were. And yet it was the father who interrupted that conversation. "This is my beloved son, Peter," you could almost insert, "whom I'm well pleased." And then he finishes with this, "Listen to him." Stop talking and start listening. This is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. You got it? Enough said. The words that Christ spoke, he was authorized by the Father to represent him, the representative man. He's the prototype of a new humanity. He's the God-man, Jesus. And he was authorized to speak. And so people recognized his authority. It's an interesting study if you look at the word power in the Bible. In the New Testament, there are four different words, probably five or six, but four primary words that are translated for power. And the word that is used here, sometimes we mistranslate. I think it's the right word, authority, in English. Exousia in the Greek. There's a word that is sometimes supplanted here, and it is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's translated from the Greek, I think, wrongly. Because the Greek doesn't say all dunamis. It says all exousia, authority. And there's a difference. You see, power, dunamis, is the ability to act. Authority is the right to act. When someone abuses power, it's typically not because they don't have power to act. They do some major action. A coup, let's say, some government. The abuse of power there is they do not have the authority to act. They are not rightfully acting on behalf of whatever government is represented there. It's an abuse of power. There's a neat text, actually, that has all four. Let me just sideline real quick here. If you got your Bible, skip over to Ephesians. It's got all four of the Greek words in, all related to Christ and the different kinds or brands of power that he wields. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and following, I pray, Paul writes, that the eyes of your heart, just like Mark's saying here, might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in verse 19 now, Ephesians 1, and his incomparably great, what's the next word? It's a good translation, power, dunamis, dynamite. For us who believe. It's not for anybody. It's only for believers. But then he goes on to expound on that, Paul does. That power is the same as his mighty strength. There's a different word there. Kratos. Which he exerted. There's the third word. Anarchia. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and exousia. There's the fourth. Wow, what a powerful passage related to Jesus Christ. He spoke as one who had, certainly, he had the power, he had the ability to act, but he had the right to act. He had authority, not as the teachers of the law. If you follow that idea in Matthew for just a minute back at chapter 7 there, right across the page to Matthew chapter 8, pick up in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Boy, that seems obvious, doesn't it? Occasionally God asks questions in Scripture, and typically I would suggest it's not because he doesn't know the answer. "Adam, where are you? Ali, Ali, income free." You think God knew which bush behind which bush Adam was hiding? Obviously he did. He was asking the question for Adam's sake, not for his. Jesus, in a sense, checking the centurion. "Shall I come and heal him? What do you want me to do?" And the centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word. Boy, if you haven't underlined that little phrase, you ought to. Just say the word, because it's so typical of how God works. The speaking of a word, and a servant will be healed. Now here's the point, verse 9. The centurion says, "For I myself am a man," careful here, "who has authority." It's not what it says, is it? "I am a man," where? "Under authority. Therefore, I say to you," or "I say to one, go and do this," or "come," and he does that. He had the right to act because he was submitted to a higher authority. You see, only those under authority have authority. That ought to trouble you. We'll go there at the end. I'm going to check you and see what authority are you submitted to. Because if you're not submitted to authority, guess what you lack? Even as a believer, you lack authority. You haven't got the right to speak or to act on behalf of the Lord. "I myself am a man under authority." And Matthew tells us, in fact, I don't want to steal my thunder for the next Sunday sermon, but this impressed Christ. Wow, I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. And this is a foreigner. You see, this guy understood the chain of command, didn't he? He knew how authority worked. He was submitted to that chain of command, and as a result, he had authority. He had the right to act. "I, too, am a man under authority." If you turn the page there, chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority. He vests in them his authority as they have faithfully served and followed him. Submitted to his leadership. He says, "Okay, it's your turn." He authorized them to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I will look over at Luke in a little bit and just counter to that in Luke's account. Pick up if you're in Matthew. Farther on, Matthew 21. He's checked by the authorities, the officials of that day, the religious elite. Matthew 21. Boy, verse 23 there. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. Here's their question and concern. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the right to do them?" By what authority? Who authorized you to come behind these doors or to use this machine? And of course, you remember the account of Jesus' response. Until ultimately in Matthew chapter 28, as I alluded to, the Great Commission. Familiar words there. Matthew 28, verse 18. The conclusion of his earthly journey here as he has accomplished his mission. Turns to his disciples and he says, "How much authority?" "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He doesn't say he has authority. He says it's been vested in me. Because only those under authority have authority. In fact, that was the classic challenge that Jesus faced at the temptation. You remember the account. After the baptism, he's authorized by the Father. "This is my beloved Son." This is the Son. Jesus goes into the desert, led by the Spirit, Matthew 4, to be tempted of the devil. What is it the devil comes back with? "If you're the Son of God." You see, he must have been there on the banks of the river that day. And he heard that voice state who Jesus was. And so Satan challenges him. "Okay, let's see. You the Son of God? Prove it. Show us what you can do. Turn these stones into bread." And of course, three different times, he's checked or he's challenged by the devil. And Jesus resists each time. Again, because he is submitted to fully the leadership of his Father. He only does that which he sees his Father doing, we're told. And this wasn't one of those things. Authority. "All authority in heaven and earth," Jesus said, "has been given unto me." I saw a miraculous thing. You're not going to believe this. An 18-wheeler, I don't know how many tons the semi had to be, had to weigh, stopped by a 180, 190-pound guy. You ever seen something like that? He's right out there in the middle of the intersection. And this guy, where he got this power, he just reached out his hand and he stopped that semi-trailer. Screeched to a halt. What kind of power did that guy have? Unbelievable. Well, he didn't have that kind of power. He wasn't that powerful. You see, what that guy had was a uniform and a badge. State Police of Michigan. And that truck driver realized as he hit that intersection, boy, I'm going to have to yield to this guy. I should. I don't have to. He could have run him right over. He's that powerful. But he didn't. Because he recognized the authority vested in that man by the state of Michigan. And he went toy with that. And so he stopped. Wow. That's a great authority, isn't it? With power. No power. But he had the authority to act. And he did. I, at one time, traveling in Argentina, consistently stopped by one set of Border Patrol policemen. It was the probably the most corrupt Border Patrol guys. And borders in Argentina, the country was divided like we have states and provinces. And every province, every time you cross from state to state, let's say in America, there was a police stop. And if you were lucky, they were napping or eating lunch. If not, those guys were out. And you'd had to stop as you pull through there, and they requested your documents. Now, I was an easy target. Irwin is not a Latin name. It was pretty obvious from my documents that I was not from around here. And as soon as I opened my mouth, I gave verbal evidence of the fact. And these guys, especially in Santa Fe province, were quite corrupt. And so they were always looking for bribes. I don't know, how many of you believe in bribing policemen? Anybody here? Besides me. I found out early on you got to play the game. At first, I lost a fair amount of money. It was usually, you know, a couple mil pesos, whatever the currency was, because it changed several times when I was in Argentina. A friend of mine smartened me up. He says, you know what? Those guys are going to hit you all the time. He says, what you need to do is get yourself a box of Bibles. Keep it in your car. And he said, new Bibles. And he says, every time those guys hit you up for cash, they had a little word they use, a little phrase they use. Si quieres, podemos arreglarlo. He says, if you'd like, we can fix it. That was their word. You know, they'd stop you. They'd look at your stuff. They'd come up with some excuse, some reason why they're going to have to impound the vehicle. You know, and I couldn't argue with these guys. I didn't know their rules and regulations. Couldn't tell if. And so I'm caught, you know. And then they'd say, well, come on in here. And their little cabina, this little, like a phone booth type thing along the side of the road, and there'd be the other guy in there, you know, they kind of paired off, and he'd give them the paperwork, tell them what was up, and this guy would read me my rights, you know, and tell them we're going to take your car, and unless he'd say, you want to fix it. He says, if you'd like, we can fix it. They always threw that phrase in there, which meant, if you just slip me a 20, I'm going to let you go and won't say anything to anybody. And that was the time when I'd hit him with the Bible. And say, man, I don't have any cash. I lied. I probably did. I say, tell you what I do have is a brand new book, which was kind of novel for these guys who weren't very good readers, and I suspect did not have much of a library at home. I said, would you like a brand new book? And how about one for your buddy that's working here too? I said, I've got the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? And they believed in the Bible. They just never read it. I said, let me go get a couple of these brand new shiny Bibles. I'd like to give, on behalf of our ministry and myself personally, these gifts to you. And man, I bribed my way through all kinds of things with Bibles. But before I learned that, I had met the chief of the police force in Santa Fe province. He was actually a believer. He was at one of our conferences we did down in Rosario. And I told the guy, I said, man, we've got the worst problem in our ministry. He said, getting through your borders. I'm always getting hit up by your guys out there. He says, you're kidding. I didn't realize it was that bad. He says, I'll tell you what. He reaches in his pocket. He pulls out his card. He said, let me give you my card. And he signs his name, Sargento Jorge Sarmiento. Sergeant George Sarmiento. Sorry, I don't have a translation for the last name. And he says, if you ever have a problem, you hand them this and take care of it from there. So the next time, sure enough, I get stopped by the Northern Border Patrol there in Santa Fe Province, I thought, I'm going to milk this one for everything I can get, you know. And these guys saw me coming. You know, they read my stuff, and I'm sorry. You can't pull over to the side. We've got problems with your vehicle. Here, we're going to have to impound your vehicle. Oh, no. And I was really playing it up. You got to be kidding. This car, I was kind of actually hoping they would because it wasn't running that well. They pulled me into the cabina, and this guy gives me his spiel, and he comes to that point where he says, si quieres, podemos arreglarlo. He says, if you want, we can fix it. You know, in other words, just let me some cash, and we'll let you go free. And I reached for my wallet, and this guy figured, all right, another fish hooked here. Here we go. And I pulled out Jorge Sarmiento's card, his chief of police, the chief of this guy's police force. And I says, well, I'll tell you what. I said, before you impound my car, I said, I'd like to. I see you got a phone there. I said, I'd like to call into the central office. This guy's an associate of ours in our ministry. He's a friend. You wouldn't happen to know him, would you? And I handed him the card. And his eyes went that big. And he said, un momento. He said, just a second. He walks out the cabina there, the little booth type thing, and he calls his buddy over. And it's looking, they look at me, looking at the card. It's legit, you know. 2 minutes later, he comes walking. He says, here's your paper, sir. He said, you can go on your way. You see, I didn't have any power in that situation. I was powerless. But I had the authorization, the signature of a higher power. And when that guy saw his name, Sargento Jorge Sarmiento, he acknowledged the authority that that man had over him, and he let me go. That's the authority that Jesus Christ owns. And the neat thing is that he vests authority in his faithful followers, in you and me. We see that throughout Scripture. Some excellent examples of that I suggested in Luke there, if you want to take the counter story to Luke, to Matthew 10, it's Luke 10, where they tell the account of this missionary journey where Jesus authorizes his disciples. He gives them authority. And Luke actually gives us the follow-up of what happens when they come back and they show their slides and they tell their tales. Chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even demons submit to us. Notice here's the key, in your name, under your authority. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power, dunamis, two words there. The apostles did not have power, they had authority. And that authority trumped the power of the enemy, in this case, the devil. And nothing will harm you. And he concludes, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's something you ought to be excited about. Your alignment with me and the Father. See, God loves to do that, I think. He loves to vest his followers, his servants, with authority. You've been faithful in little, Jesus tells us in the parable. I want you to have more. Five, let me give you 10. Two cities, I'm going to give you 5 to be in charge of. Only those under authority, however, have authority. It's for that reason that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. If you turn to the book of Philippians, let's finish up here. Philippians chapter 2. Familiar account from which theologians deduct what is known as the kenosis theory. It is trying to explain what is, in essence, a mystery and almost unexplainable. How Jesus could be dual personality. How he could be both man and God. And you find there an explanation. The Greek word is kenosis. It's called emptying. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, your relationship with one another, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here it is. Who being in very nature God, it's who He is, divinity, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage or held on to. Verse 7, rather, here's the word kenosis, emptying. He emptied Himself. He made Himself how much? Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness. That's the incarnation. The mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body. Like a pair of coveralls. He put on our humanity over divinity. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. He became obedient to death. At whose beckoning? The Father's. He was fully submitted to the will of the Father. Even death on a cross. The most vile and heinous death imaginable. That's not the end of the passage, is it? You remember the next part? Therefore, as a result, notice God steps in here. Gets to work. God, the Father, exalted Him. To which place? There is no higher place. And gave Him the name that is above which name? Every name that could be named. Heaven and the earth and under the earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee... Boy, we like to say will bow, don't we? Every knee doesn't bow. He has the authority, but not all people are submitted to it. Every knee should bow. Heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue... should confess. What's the confession? The Lordship of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Wow. What authority. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds marveled because He spoke as one who had authority, was authorized to speak. He had the right to say what He said. It was clearly obvious. Unlike the teachers of the law in their day. Only those who are under authority have authority. Let me ask you in conclusion here, a little soul-searching moment. Are you under authority? At work, at home. Boy, this structure is set, isn't it? Husband, wife, children. In the government. Which I hate that one. Speed limit 70. Yeah, but I'm in a hurry here. How about in the church? The body of Christ. You see, only those who are under authority have authority. If you are not submitted to the authority of Christ in your life, guess what you lack as we leave this place today and go out into a world that is starving, staggering for truth, for reality. You just don't have the right to say anything. That's all. You might be right in what you say, but people will see through that and say you really don't have the authority to speak, therefore they won't listen. Are you under authority? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ, number two there, as the maximum authority, the Lord, as we saw there in Philippians 2, of your life? Every tongue in this place confess. That's the easier of the two. Every knee, what? Not just with your lips, but with your life, you demonstrate lordship, don't you? The lordship of Christ. And finally, if you're submitted to Him, let me ask you, are you exercising your authority by faithfully serving others for the sake of the kingdom of God? Why don't you bow your head, if you would, this morning? I'm going to invite you both, if you would, Brandon and Mark. come on up and close us out. Where you're seated, you may need to do just a little patchwork in your spiritual life. Very possibly you acknowledge Jesus is Lord. He is that ultimate authority, but in some form or fashion, maybe vividly explained or expressed this week, it's not clear that He really is Lord in your life. If necessary, why don't you just acknowledge that to Him? Just admit it. Sorry, Lord. I missed my cue. You are the ultimate authority, and I yield, surrender, I submit to You my life. And as a result, Lord, I desire Your approbation, Your approval. I want to be authorized to serve on Your behalf the needs of others. We need His power, dunamis. We need that enablement that God gives. But we also likewise need to be authorized to rightfully wield that kind of power, our abilities given by the Spirit. Lord, help us this morning, as we have sung, as we've said, so to do, in a thousand ways this week. We'll be checked, our responses and actions, our reactions to the authority of God, evident or absent in us. Thank You for the great example of our Lord and Master Jesus, being in the very nature God Himself, divine. He emptied Himself. He stepped aside. All the prerogatives of deity, He set them aside. And He made Himself nothing. He willfully chose to submit, even to the lowest point, that ultimate degree of death, in obedience to Your plan. No one has sacrificed more in life, has given more freely, has given up more than Jesus. And rightfully now, You have exalted Him to the highest place, given Him the name above every name. So that when we hear that name, as we've sung it today, not just with our lips, but with our lives, may we confess and bow gladly, surrender and serve. And so, Lord, I believe You authorize us as Your representatives in a needy generation. All thanks to You. As we go from this place, we ask for the enablement of Your Spirit, the fellowship that we share. Energize us, Lord, to serve until we gather again. We pray it in that name above all names, our Lord Jesus Christ.